Lord God, may the meditation of my heart, my thoughts, be acceptable to you, so that as I preach the word and I teach the scripture, it is not my thoughts and my words, God, but it is yours. Teach us to understand what your church is. Teach us to be still in the holy places and hear your voice. Lord, this morning I was so moved by the music and the worship. As the strings of the violin touch gently the chords of our hearts, the beat of the piano making the rhythm of God's walking on earth, and the drums calling the faithful to pray. Surely, Lord, you are preparing this church for something. Reveal it to us, Lord, and teach us to be silent and listen. And when we shout the joy of salvation. Thank you for Pastor Christoph, who he is, what you have called him to be. A farmer that plants and labors, and the fruit is not for him, but for those who are lost. Thank you for the church here in Shofar, Lord, witnessing to Cyrus that there is love, worship in holiness, yet rejoicing mightily in your word. Bless Pastor Christoph's family and the family, your family, Lord, the church, so that his own family will be a symbol of what the church herself is, your bride. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for gathering us from here and there and for bringing a stranger to be at home. We pray in Jesus' name, Lord. Amen. Pastor Christoph is very right. Every time he gives me a topic, unfortunately, he doesn't hear that I'm very obedient, because what I preach about is about what he asks me. But it is, every time he asks me something, it is so rich. It has so many different phases. And he always asks me to start from the top. So I begin from the beginning, trying to reach what he told me to reach. But his zealous heart for God wants to do it fast. And I'm a very old guy. I walk slow. And maybe in his own zealousness for God, you know what's the problem with people that fly and travel in a jet versus people who take four-wheel drive or people who walk through the canoe? The first one miss it completely. The second get a hazy sight about the beauty of the canoe. The third one drinks it in. I've learned to walk slow in life and to see much. Do you understand? So, Pastor Christoph, I want you to forgive my sin for my slowness. I really was moved to tears as I was listening to the violin chords and the drum and the voices of these women. Where do you get them from?
We imported them from the
I have a feeling they came from heaven. It was really a joy of something sacred here. My sermon today is not going to be a sermon, it's going to be teaching you, to walk with you, to understand what I'm trying to say in order for you to plead my case with Pastor Christoph, that I am trying to say what he wants me to say. I was sitting in my office in Athlone in a big cathedral in a church there. I was serving the whole church of South Africa, but my deep love for the people of God stems from my sense of pain that people experience. They often call that counseling, but it's not really counseling. It is being quiet and listen to the people. And in my prayer and my silence, suddenly I heard a lot of commotions. Cars moving in, and hundreds of people coming to this cathedral. And I went out to see what's going on. It looked like I was the last one to go out to find out what's going on in the place I was in. Cars were parked all over the parish. The parking lot was full. And everybody had already gone into the church inside. What I was not aware of is that it was a funeral. Somebody died. So I learned my first lesson in theology. People come to church when they die, but they play rugby when they're alive. But as it is, there was the warden. The warden is the caretaker of the church. That was an Anglican cathedral. And they always reminded me of the warden. It sounds like a prison. And they were all in. I was the only one out, and I was walking. And as I was walking toward the church to find out what was going on, there was this incredibly expensive Mercedes-Benz. That was exactly 1997. And out of this Mercedes-Benz, the front door opened. And the first thing I saw was a long leg coming out. And I looked. The warden was behind watching me. He says, "Father George, you've just sinned." I said, "What's that about?" He said, "If you looked at a woman, you have already sinned in your heart." I turn back and comes this most absolutely gorgeous woman with a long slit skirt from her waist down. She's going to a funeral. I look back, I spoke to the warden. I said, "Brother Mirburn, I didn't sin at all. I just was trying to wash the casket in which she is going to be buried. It has two legs. When she dies, that's exactly where she's going to be buried, in her body. She's exhibiting in this world. We use our death to proclaim our vanity. A dying world proclaiming its vanity." My sermon today is not about legs and arms, but about holiness. The holiness of the church. If you have your Bible, the Bible actually begins by exactly the story I told you. And you're not aware of it. Turn your Bible to Genesis chapter 2. And before I go any further, I'm going to ask Pastor Christoph and his family to come and read the scriptures for us.
All right, let's open our word at Isaiah 6, verse 1 up to 24. Okay, can we read? Because there's quite a few scriptures he wants us to read. In the year of King Uzziah, Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With the two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. Then I said, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among people with unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin is forgiven." Then I heard a voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And whom will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I. Send me." He said, "Go and tell this people. Keep on listening, but not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand. Render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull, their eyes dim. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and return and be healed." Then I said, "For how long?" And he answered, "Until cities are devastated and without inhabitant, houses are without people, and the land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. Yet there will be a tenth portion in it, and it will again be subject to burning, like the terebinth or an oak, whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is in its stump."
Genesis 3 vers 7 tot 24. Toe dring die werklikheid tot hulle deur. Skielik besef hulle dat hulle sonder klere is. Hulle het vye blare aan mekaar gewerk en vir hulle omgehang om hulle self toe te maak. Teen die aand hoor hulle hoe die Here God in die tuin loop. Hulle kruip toe weg tussen die bome. Die Here God het die mens geroep, "Waar is jy?" Hy antwoord, "Ek het u hoor aankom en kruip nou weg. Ek was bang, omdat ek sonder klere is." "Wie het vir jou gesê dat jy sonder klere is?" vra die Here God. "Het jy van die vrugte geëet wat ek jou beveel het om nie te eet nie?" "Ja," erken die mens, "maar dit was die vrou wat u my gegee het om by my te wees, wat die vrugte vir my aangebied het, en toe het ek daarvan geëet." Daarop vra die Here God vir die vrou, "Hoe kon jy so ding doen?" "Die slang het my bedrieg," antwoord sy, "dis hoekom ek geëet het." Toe sê die Here God vir die slang, "Omdat jy dit gedoen het, gaan ek jou vervloek onder al die diere op die aarde. Op jou pen sal jy seil en stof sal jy eet solank as wat jy lewe. Van nou af sal jy en die vrou vyande wees. Dit geld ook vir jou nageslag en haar nageslag. Haar nageslag sal jou noodlottig tref teen die kop en jy sal hom noodlottig wond aan die haksteen." Vir die vrou sê hy, "Ek sal jou droefheid vermeerder. Met pyn en lyding sal jy kinders in die wêreld bring. Jou begeertes sal na jou man wees, maar hy sal oor jou heers. Vir die mens sê hy, jy het jou deur jou vrou laat ompraat en van die vrugte geëet, wat ek jou verbied het om te doen. Daarom vervloek ek die grond. Jou hele lewe lang sal jy met droefheid sukkel om jou bestaan daaruit te maak. Dit sal vir jou dorings en dissels oplewer en jy sal van die plante van die veld eet. Jou hele lewe lank, tot die einde van jou lewe, sal jy met moeite werk om iets te hê om te eet. Aan die einde van jou lewe sal jy weer terugkeer na die grond waaruit jy geneem is, want jy is van stof gemaak en jy sal weer stof word. Die mens het sy vrou Eva genoem, omdat sy die moeder sou word van die mense op die hele aarde. Toe die Here God vir die mens en sy vrou klere van die vel gemaak en hulle dit laat aantrek. Daarna sê die Here God, die mense het nou soos een van ons geword, deurdat hulle beskik oor hulle kennis, goed en kwaad. Wat sal gebeur as hulle van die vrugte van die bome van die lewe eet? Dan sal hulle vir altyd lewe. Daarom het die Here God die mens en sy vrou uit die tuin van Eden gestuur om die grond te bewerk waaruit hy geneem is. Nadat die Here God hulle uit die tuin verban het, het hy gerubs oos van Eden aangestel om met vlammende swaard wat heen en weer beweeg, die toegang tot die boom van die lewe te bewaak.
Eksodus 3 vers 1 tot 6. Moses het sy skoonpa Jethro se skape opgepas. Jethro was een van die priesters van Midian. Moses het al dieper in die woestyn inbeweeg en by Horeb uitgekom. Dit is die berg van God. Skielik het die engel van God aan hom verskyn in 'n vlam wat in 'n bos brand. Moses was verwonderd, want die bos het aanhou brand, maar dit het nie uitgebrand nie. Dit is snaaks, het Moses vir homself gesê. Hoekom brand die bos dan nie uit nie? Laat ek gaan kyk wat aangaan. Toe die Here sien dat Moses naderkom om ondersoek in te stel, het hy uit die bos na hom geroep. Moses, Moses, hier is ek, het Moses geantwoord. Moenie nog naderkom nie, het die Here vir hom gesê. Trek jou sandale uit, die plek waarop jy staan is heilige grond. God sê toe vir hom, ek is die God van jou voorouers, die God van Abraham, die God van Isaac en die God van Jakob. Toe Moses dit hoor, het hy sy hande voor sy gesig gehou. Hy was bang om na God te kyk.
Now I would like you to take your Bible. We're going to study a little bit and open to chapter 2 of Genesis. Genesis chapter 2. I'll begin from verse 19 and listen carefully. Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. That was its name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle and the birds of the air and to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. This is to destroy evolution, by the way. Anyway. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. That's called surgery without anesthesia. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This now is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. There a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and there shall be and become one flesh." And they were both naked, and the man and his wife were not ashamed. Now quickly turn to Genesis again, chapter 3. Are you with me? Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. It was read to you in Afrikaans, I know, but for me to understand. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for the food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree desirable to make one wise, notice the word desirable, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. They were naked here, and they were not ashamed. They were naked here, and they were ashamed. Did you get a picture? Why were they not ashamed here? Why were they ashamed here? Looking at the same bodies. What is your body anyway? It can be either the casket in which you are going to be buried dead, or it's going to be the holy place where the Holy Spirit dwells. You get the picture? And you are in between those two. And what turned the holy dwelling place of God, your body, into a casket for your death? It's the sense of being holy. When I make love to my wife, it's holy. But when she commits adultery, she will be ashamed if I catch her or if she catches me. Did you get the difference? Holiness covers that which is godly. Covering up, which is fig leaves, is our way of trying to cover up what we have done. You get the picture? You're not going to find that in any commentary of the Bible. That comes from someone who saw the leg of a woman coming out of a Mercedes Benz. And I looked and I remembered the scripture covers up the holiness of his people and reveals the sin of man. Do you get the difference? The same body in being holy is now defiled in sin. That is the church. Because that's exactly what the scripture speaks about the church. She is the body of Christ. You probably have never put them together. The church is that holy body that God covers her with his holiness. But sometimes we use it as the body that covers all our sins. We are so nice in the church. You understand? God covers those who are repenting and forgets their sin, but we cover our sin in order for nobody to see it. And you know what the sin does to us when we cover it, not when God covers it? It eats into you like a worm until you die. Between those two is holiness and repentance. So what is holiness exactly? If you heard the scripture in both Genesis and in Isaiah, holiness begins by a call. Not a call in which you are okay, but in a call that when you are not okay. Adam and Eve were instructed, don't eat from this tree. But the serpent said, no, go ahead and eat it because you're going to be like gods. You will know good and evil. What was the desire for man, to know good or to know evil? He's never known evil anyway. He's been good all through. What was his desire? Toward what? To know evil. Somehow, what we don't know, we want to experience. That's called desire. That's why I asked you to mark the word desire. Whatever you don't know, you want to experience. That is exactly the modus operandi of this world today. What is forbidden is going to be tried out. It loses its value when it is tried out in the market. I don't think you heard me. Our whole economic system is valueless. It's nothing but paper money. And you think it's a lot of money. What is valuable in this world can never be bought by any money. How many of you would like to sell your daughter for ₱1 billion? That's called human trafficking. Do you know that people are selling their kidneys for $20,000? They call that kidney donors. Do you understand what I'm saying? So we take the holy and market it and exhibit it, and it no longer has any value. So that holiness is a call of God, listen carefully, a call of God that tells you, I think you are going to be ashamed of what you have done. Listen carefully. In the Bible, there is nothing called guilt. This translation is wrong. In the Bible, there's something called shame and honor. Now, you Afrikaans people, I'm talking to you as a people that have come from a long heritage, know exactly what shame is and what honor is. I mean, all our sins are hid and we are the greatest people. Nobody will know them except the ones that are a family. We will cover all what we have done wrong, but just not to let other people know how bad my family is, because I'm supposed to hide what I have. Keep it in the family. That's exactly the tradition of the Bible. Don't expose your sins to the world. Pray to God to forgive you before the world gets hold of it. Do you understand what I'm saying? If the world gets hold of your sin, man, you're going to be Cape Town news and Johannesburg's news and everywhere. Everybody would love to live on your sin. It's an exhibitionistic community. Society today loves to grab what you have done and make it news. When God grabs what you have done wrong, he covers it with his love. So the difference between God covering your sin and us covering our sin is precisely we are trying to cover our sin but not let God cover our sin. You see the difference? When God covers our sin, no man can touch us. But when we cover our sin, you are going to be the marketplace of this world. The news media is made out of that. And they make millions and billions of money to find out where your sin is and make it news. Read the newspaper. Do you understand modernity, the modern world? The food for modern world is its own sin. Do you get the idea? So now, God comes and we hear his voice in exactly the condition in which this world is. I have said that this church is called for mission. I have been teaching on missions. What is the condition that pushes the church in her holiness to missions? It's because she sees that this is a world that is full of sin and is unable to cover it anymore. So, we try to teach them about shame, not about guilt. What is shame? What is a woman in the Bible? It says very clearly, she is the honor of her husband. And she makes him proud in the assembly. You remember that? Proverbs 31. So she is the honor of her husband, and she does not even want to be honored herself, but labors so hard in order for her husband to show up as an honorable man because he reflects her. Today, she is a token of abuse, and today you are not even punished by law if you committed adultery. It's your right. Are you aware of that? I am. I'm a psychologist. They cannot charge you for adultery. They might charge you for rape, but not adultery. It's called consent. If you consent to sin, you cannot be charged in this world. With God, you will burn. Do you understand the difference? Burn not by something that will destroy you. Listen carefully to what the scripture is saying. Holy, holy, holy. I am a man of unclean lips, and God touched me with fire on my tongue. I no longer proclaim death, but proclaim life for the sinner. That's the role of the church in mission. So, please don't go and tell people you are guilty and we're going to put you in jail. Tell them you need to be free from your own sin for God to cover you and save you. Do you understand? Mission is to call people to the shame and honor. To honor God in the assembly. Not to cover up with your fig leaves. I think I shared with you my recipe for HIV/AIDS that I shared with the Northern Cape government when they called me to speak about what does the church have to say about the issue of AIDS. I said, actually, the remedy is very, very simple and very clear. It's written in the book of Genesis, but you missed it. They looked at me, and I said, one time there were two guys that found themselves naked, and they covered themselves with fig leaves. Now, I know they must have been in Africa, but I wonder why they didn't ask for banana leaves to cover themselves. It's not scratchy, but fig leaves are very scratchy. So I suggest you create condoms that are from fig leaves, scratchy condoms. You will cure them in no time. The governor of the Northern Cape absolutely went roaring. Dupico was his name. And they looked at me and they realized I was speaking truth. The call of God makes you feel your sin. It's scratchy. It's destructive. It bleeds. And you bleed the holiness of God by your sin. No wonder the scripture continues to speak about the holiness of God in relationship to the human body. Keep your body pure. It is the temple of the Holy Spirit. We do not preach guilt, we preach shame, we preach honor. And so the call of God comes and does three things. It tells you where God is, where you are, and where you want to be. Listen carefully. God sitting on his throne in the holy places, looking at man who left this holiness of God and became an experimental sinner, and the Constitution allows that, everything goes, calls individual freedom, and then God says, Adam, Adam, where are you? Isaiah, who are you? You have left my holy places, and you're experimenting with your life. You will destroy it. Come back. How do we call for holiness? Not for destruction. We often make hell, fire, and damnation the end result. Before you send people to hell, please send them to the holiness of God. It also burns, but it doesn't destroy. I hope you heard me. Before you send people to hell, send them to the holiness of God, because there they will not die, but they will be remade like refined gold. Do you get the picture? Don't send them too quickly to hell. Life is too short anyway. How does that work? I shared with you, Pastor Christopher, in the church here in my mission teaching about my first year of experience doing my internship to be a pastor in America. Allow me to share it for those who have not heard it. When I finished my doctorate in theology and went to do my internship in a church just like ours here, under the supervision of the pastor, his name was Bob Jans, he gave me my task. They called it job descriptions in America. I thought I was called. Now I have a job description. I don't want to even play with the language, but as an obedient guy that wants to pass his internship in order for me to be ordained, you know. So I took my Bible on my bicycle. It was in Oklahoma. Anybody knows where Oklahoma is? It's full of cowboys. It is the history of the cowboys. And the Texans are still competing with the Oklahomians, with the Oklahoma people, wondering who is better cowboys, the Texans or the Oklahoma people. But in that town, I was to do my internship. I didn't have money after I finished my seminary education, and so I had a bicycle, not a car. At that time, I thought myself a cowboy preacher because they're all in cowboys. So now I decided to buy blue jeans. I saw Pastor Christopher with blue jeans this morning. And I got myself what you call a saddlebag. You know what a saddlebag is? Of course you do. I put my Bible in the saddlebag and I rode on the bicycle and I decided to get myself a cowboy hat. Unfortunately, I should have gotten the brown one because it's the bad guys in the movies that wear the black hats. But I got a black hat because it fits a preacher. And I began to imagine myself as a cowboy preacher. It's quite a drama, actually. Just imagine a cowboy hat with an Egyptian in the middle, driving on an old bicycle, going to visit Americans. That's called mission. But anyway, I took the bicycle and began to cycle to my first appointment. The first appointment was Mrs. Velma Collins. I didn't know the streets, though it was about three or four streets. I mean, Bristow was a very small town. But I'm new there. Pastor Christopher knows me very well. Till today, he says, "Do you know how to come to my home?" And I've been there so many times. I get lost. Turn right, turn left. That's better for me. But now I have the address, but I don't know where the streets are. So I stop and ask, "Do you know this road, please?" "Yes, go this way." I go that way. I get lost. I have a T-junction. I go left. And then I decided to stop at Kmart store. Okay. And I asked for the address of Mrs. Velma Collins. And they looked at me with a strange look, as though I'm the only guy that has not been in Bristow, Oklahoma before. Because she was a very prominent woman in that community. They said, "Just go straight, turn right, and go left up the hill." So I took my bicycle. I went the direction I was told. And lo and behold, there was a yellow convertible Cadillac just passing me, and they stopped. "Are you George?" I said, "Yes, I am. I am Mrs. Collins. You are looking for me." I said, "Praise the Lord." And then she says, "Follow me." I could not believe my ears. I'm going up a hill on a bicycle. She's driving a Cadillac, and she says, "Follow me." But as a preacher, you have to obey. You have to pass your internship. So I followed Mrs. Collins, breathless. She had already gone, and she parked her car in the garage, and she turned inside to do what I'm sure she was preparing for me. She might have been late. But anyway, who meets me? Her two German shepherds. "Wow, wow, wow, wow." And I say, "Hey, quiet, I'm a nice guy. I'm just a preacher." "Okay." They don't listen to you. And she realized that I must be there, and she got out and said, "Shut up." And they immediately shut up. I was surprised. So I learned my first theological lessons in America. Dogs listen to their masters, but they don't listen to preachers. So I go in, and Mrs. Collins, who happens to be one of those oil-rich inheritant women of Oklahoma, showed me her most incredible home. And I counted the rooms, 13 to be exact. And she took me from one room to the other. It was an incredible museum. Persian carpets from Persia. And she traveled the world. Chinese little things, you hardly can see them. If you blow, it breaks. They are treasures. And the incredible furniture. And I looked at this, and I was there for already an hour and a half or more. And she is lonely. And I'm this trained Egyptian. And it is entertaining. She's bored. After she finished, we came down. And I looked at her. I said, "Are there any more rooms, Mrs. Collins?" She looked at this little strange, displaced Egyptian with such a look, as though, was this not enough? I said, I know I'm a little bit late for my next appointment, quite late actually, but can I just pray before I leave? I had no time to visit with her. I knelt and I learned my third theological lesson in missions. Christians have stiff knees in America. They don't kneel. So I knelt myself and I prayed in front of her. Lord Jesus, may room number 13 be in heaven. And I left. I hardly reached the base of the driveway, which is a long hill. And who meets me on the other side? The pastor. It was not like Pastor Christoph. His name was Bob Jontz. He was an American. And he was coming with fuming. And he slammed his brakes. I want to see you in my office. Follow me. I'm following them up and I'm following them down. What did I do now? I had a ringing in his office. I thought you are a doctor. I thought you should understand what you are trying to tell people. That woman is calling and she's mad like anyone. She's mad like the Dickens. You told her room 14. What is this for room 14? She's an old woman. You want to kill her? She's angry. I looked at him, I said, when was the last time you told her about heaven? She's dying anyway. Maybe you will die before her. As to where I'm going, I hope, I'm trying to go to heaven. I don't know where you're going or where you have been taking your people. I'm going to write that report to the university that there are people in your church that don't know about heaven and they're going to die early. How you? Wow, wow. Then he got threatened. I said, I'm not threatening you. I'm just telling you the world needs Jesus. It disturbs those who are living under cover up, not are covered up by the holiness of God. So the holiness of God reveals our sin even when you come to them in love. But don't be threatened. Love will get into them and work into them until they repent. Please don't send them to hell. So that the fire of holiness does not come to destroy the church, but to cleanse the church and covers her up by the grace of God and the love of Jesus Christ. So now that our sin is exposed and confessed to God, holiness then begins by the fear of God. I've always said two things will kill you. You have the choice. Sin or God. I'd rather die by God, not by my sin. God is more merciful than my sin. Because if he catches me, he will redeem me. And I will die for myself. Not eternally die. And that is what the whole scripture is about. You've discovered yourself naked. You became so involved with yourself. And you had forgotten that you are nothing but dust. And to dust you shall return. To die for the self and to live for God is holiness. That's the mission of the church. I pray I can make sense to us as we journey in our life. To die to self is to live to God. That's holiness. And that's what the church is called for. Pastor Christoph, thank you for trusting me. Would not even know what I'm going to preach about. But the Spirit interprets and guides. And I pray God bless you in this church as you minister her. And you take care of her as a father taking care of his children.
Thank you, Dr. Malak.
Maybe you can just stand with me and we can close in prayer.
Father God, thank you that today we are encouraged to come to you, no matter in what state we are, no matter where we were, what we've done. But thank you, Father, that we can come to you and be transparent to you, Lord. To stand naked before you so that you can cover our nakedness. And Lord, help us in this coming weeks, Father, that this word will change the way we live, will change the way we approach people without you, will change the way we mission, Lord. I pray, God, that our hearts will start burning for those that are trying to cover up themselves. In the name of Jesus, we ask. I pray, God, that this morning you will pour out your love in our hearts. Father, for the church itself, for the members in the church, Lord, for each other, but also, Lord, for those that is on the outside and doesn't know you, that is lost in this world. Lord, I pray your blessing over Dr. Mullick. Thank you for his word and his passion for you, his passion for the church, Lord, his compassion for the church, and his love for the church. And I pray, God, that you will save, will bless us in this week. I pray that we will walk in obedience. I pray, God, that you will reveal your truth every day to us. And we pray that in the name of Jesus. Amen.